Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, would you read with me from verse 1? Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the Lord. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect for persons with him. Alright, thus far in Ephesians, we've discussed the fact of the doctrinal section, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3. And now we've been involved in the practical section. And we've discussed the fact that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And there would be no way that we could do that which is involved in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 without being filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is it is to be filled up with the Spirit, that is true, but it is also that the Spirit of God do the filling. And that which we are filled up with is the Word of God. Then last week we discussed the children in chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. This morning, notice that he deals with servants, and of course the thing in the, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, so forth, is a little bit hard to deal with due to the fact that the servants are not, as they are listed in the Bible, they're not used today. Although there could be a practical application where the word is used. Notice that over and over in the Bible, when Paul refers to the family, he refers to the position of the father, the position of the mother, then the children, and then the servants, which imply that at that time, generally speaking, the household had servants. And this is not hired hands. Although in a spiritual application today, maybe we could use it in that sense, but it can't be in the interpretation involved. It can't be a hired hand. The first mention, and always going back to first mention, would be in Genesis. Go back to Genesis. I notice in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 9, verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. To start with, there has to be something significant about the fact that in the passage, Ham is referred to as the father of Canaan. In other words, the emphasis is upon Ham, the father of Canaan, in verse 18 and in verse 22, which the emphasis is not upon either of the other brethren being the father of anybody in the context. Canaan is the one that is referred to. Ham, the father of Canaan, is emphasized. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And the emphasis seems to be upon the fact that Ham, that what should have been, instead of Ham saying anything about it, that he should have done what they did and never have mentioned it. It appears to be that way. To start with, there must be something wrong where Ham is concerned. There must be something about Ham that is different than the others. Verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And people say, well, why did he not say, Cursed be Ham? But he couldn't do that due to the fact of chapter 9, verse 1. Notice in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Due to the fact that God already had blessed Ham, he would not reverse that which he did any more than God Almighty would not reverse the salvation that is ours. In other words, any promise that we have in Christ is absolutely secure in Christ. And due to the fact that God had blessed Ham, he wouldn't reverse the blessing, but he would curse the children of Ham. And the children are born with the likeness of their father, and they do the things that their father did. Hold the passage and turn to Leviticus. And notice in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18:6. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin to them to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, shall thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. And there is something that is more involved here than just saying, take their clothes off. In other words, the idea is that a person should never desire to look upon the nakedness of that which is a member of their family. And so he goes all the way through, down through the passage with this idea in mind. Now come down to verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not you yourselves in any of these things. Now here's what I'm after. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which are before you, and the land is defiled, and so forth and so on. Well, the people that are in the land are the Canaanites, and they're the descendants of Ham, and there is no way to get around it. I mean, a man can strive as long as he wants, but he cannot get around the issue there that the descendants of Ham have something different about them than the descendants of Shem and Japheth, and there is no doubt about it, and people can fuss and argue and bellyache about it as long as they want. It isn't going to change one thing. They are different. They've always been different. They're going to be different, and they're not going to change unless God changes them. But that isn't all. Hold on to Genesis chapter 9 and go to Malachi. Notice in Malachi, I'm sorry, not Malachi, Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14, and this will have to do with the millennium. Now this is very important. Now notice what you just saw there. You just saw in the passage that Ham is the father of Canaan. You saw in the passage that the Canaanite, you saw his attitude, you saw his nature, his method, and his way of doing things. Just as Ham went in and looked upon his father's nakedness, Shem and Japheth would not. Ham went and told Shem and Japheth. They took the blanket or whatever and went backwards into the room. They did not desire to look upon their father's nakedness. Ham did. The Canaanites in the land did the same thing, I know, by Leviticus 18. For in Leviticus 18 he said, that you're not to look upon your father's nakedness, you're not to uncover your father, your mother, or any that is in, of any kin unto you, are to look upon their nakedness, and so forth and so on down the line. And he said, all these things the Canaanites do, and I drive them out of the land. Now keep in mind that the land is the inheritance of Abraham. God said, Abraham, to you and to your seed after you that I give this land as far as the eye can see, and the land grant reaches from Hebron in Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River down to the Persian Gulf, and that section in there, which is now called Arabia and Jordan and all these things, all that belongs to them. Now he said, I'm going to drive these Canaanites out of there. And he said, this land is going to vomit them out. It can't tolerate them. It can't stomach them. They are evil and they are vulgar and whatever. And I'm going to run them out of there. Well, they're still there, you'll notice. Not only are they there, in many cases they're increasing. And there are some that should be heirs to the land right now, who are promoting the advancement of the Canaanite around the country. The Hamite around the world today, his so-called cause is being advanced by those that God said, you're to run them out and you're to have no part with them and you're not to follow their ways. The descendants of Abraham right now are some of the major integrationists in the world and have been for several years, which is an abomination to God. Now watch, in Zechariah chapter 14, it's the millennium. Notice in verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and so forth down the line. Then to verse 20. From that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And the integrationist, to get around the truth involved in Zechariah 14, which he could not get around if he would compare it with the other passages as we just did back in Leviticus and other places. But to get around the truth there, he says that the word Canaanite in the passage is not Canaanite at all, but it just merely means a merchantman. And that is the dumbest, silliest translation that they could have come up with at all. It just shows the stupidity of the people today who are claiming to translate new Bibles for you from the new manuscripts and whatever. It's a Canaanite. Therefore, in the millennium, are you paying attention to what you're reading? In the millennium, there is going to be no Canaanite in the land grant given unto Abraham. They're not going to be there. Why? To start with, to get in the millennium at all, the nations have to bless Israel or be saved in Christ. If they are now baptized by the Spirit into Christ, then at that time they will not be a Canaanite anymore, any more than we will not be a Gentile. In other words, our vile bodies will be changed and we'll be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if they are saved today, they will go up with spiritual bodies and lose their identity that they have right now, as we will. But if they do not go into the body of Christ now and do not know the gospel of Christ now, then they can be saved. That is, they can go into the kingdom by helping Israel. Therefore, in the kingdom, they can have no inheritance in that promise which is Abraham's. They will, and make no mistake about it,
they will be servants in the millennium. There is no mistake about that. And they can exalt Martin Luther King or Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, or whatever, and say we'll not have it that way. They're going to get it that way. It's that way, and there isn't any changing. And for me to say that, people can get irritated at me if they like. It isn't going to change one thing. I didn't make it that way. I'm not going to stop it from being that way. It's that way in the Scripture, and that's the way it's going to remain. Now go back to Genesis chapter 10, chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 24. Genesis 9, 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Well, he had done something unto him. And notice it's a reference to his younger son. Notice in chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 10, 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. In other words, then the order is really Japheth, Shem, and Ham. That's the order, which makes Ham end up being the 13th from Adam. Now, no doubt about that. And that 13, with its significance in the Scripture, the number 13 in the Scripture always, over and over, is used in a bad sense. In fact, there are about 32, I believe it is, chapter 13, verse 13s in a King James Bible. All of those, 90 to 95% of them have to do with sin, or that which is sinful, or the devil, or the Antichrist. Over and over, this is true. So that the 13th, chapter 13 in the Bible, verse 13, turns out to be a man. That man being Jeroboam. Jeroboam is spoken of 13 times in a King James Bible as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. You'd think that after a while, people would pay attention, which they never do. Let me say it again. There are, I believe it's 31, 32, chapter 13, verse 13. Of those, 90 to 95% are bad. The 13th chapter 13, verse 13, is Jeroboam fighting against God in the context, and God kills him in the context, and he's spoken of 13 times as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin, and his sin was doing exactly what the Canaanites were doing when God brought the children of Israel into the land through Joshua. Exactly the same thing. Followed their pattern. In fact, he got the method of doing it in their school at Alexander, Egypt. Somewhere in Egypt. Egypt is called in Psalm 106 the land of Ham. Therefore, the Egyptians are Hamites. They're descendants from Ham. Now, back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Jacob, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And whether anybody wants to admit it or not, the passage, in a sense of the word, was fulfilled in America. I'm not saying that the prophecy has to do with anything that took place in the United States. That is not my point here. My point is that what is said in the verse came to pass in America. For instance, the descendants from Shem, which turns out to be Indians, were in this country, the red man. The white man
came to this country and took over the yellow man's tents and brought the black man here and made him serve. Just like it said. Look at it again. Verse 25, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of him, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Jacob, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Okay, first mention then. We go back, and the servants turned out to be Hamites. The word Ham literally means black. It literally means dark. It has to do with something which is black, hot, and so forth. In other words, the man himself is, as it were, designed for a hot climate. Now, that is of all. In chapter 10, you'll find the genealogy of these men here. You'll notice that in verses 1 through 5 is the genealogy of Jacob. Verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now, I may overstep my bounds here just a little bit. I don't know. I don't intend to. But I'm well aware of the fact that I'm reading God's Word. I'm well aware of the fact that the words which are written down in here are written down by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to me in verse 5, by these, that is the descendants of Jacob, were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Then Gentiles, in the context, come from Jacob. Then notice verse 6, the sons of Ham, no indication of a Gentile. The sons of Ham, and he lists the genealogy of Ham. Come down to verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Does not say anything about the isles of the Gentiles. Only Japhethites are called Gentiles. But that isn't all. Verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him the children born, and he lists them. Come down to verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. There can be no mistake about it if you believe a King James Bible means what it says as it says it where it says it. How's that? In verse 32, by these, the descendants from these three men, were the nations divided in the earth. Then who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are from Japheth. How about from Ham? They are called Canaanites in the Bible over and over, and they're called Hamites by people as a descendant from Ham. Come down to verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. Cush is one translation of Ethiopia. An Ethiopian is a Cushite, and they're black. And all this is very significant in the fact that Nimrod came from Cush, who is a black man descending from Ham, and through Nimrod came the Tower of Babel that God destroyed and scattered the nations there. In other words, God separated men in chapter 11 so that they would not be integrated ever again, and God will not tolerate the integration. Therefore, in the millennium, there will be an integration. Now, all that in mind, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. All right, in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now verse 11 has to be in association with the servants of verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9, a part of it, and then verse 11, and notice verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The all men of verse 11 is a reference to servants in verse 9. In other words, I could say it like this. Exhort servants, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, even unto servants. I'm saying to you, it has to be a different nation of men. The way you know it has to be a different nation of men is because am I to believe that when the Lord sent the apostles out in Matthew chapter 10, that he's saying, go to these, but don't go to the servants in their household? Am I to believe that a servant in a household who is of the same nation of them, that there is no salvation for him? Am I to believe that God is saying to me in Titus chapter 2 that today that a servant in a household can be saved by the grace of God, wherein in time past there was no servant, there was no salvation for a servant in a household who is of the same race and what? No. It has to be a different race of men. Notice, back in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 2, and he sends the 12 out. Notice verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Therefore, there is no reference in there to anybody but Israel and Gentiles. Not one reference. Hamite is a Gentile. Well, he doesn't say they are back in Genesis chapter 10. The servant is not listed there. Then later on, in other words, the servant in that household had the salvation that went along with the family. Then later on, though, they come into view after that commission is lifted, so to speak. In other words, Paul is saying that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're yellow, race, creed, color, is of no significance where salvation is concerned in 1980 or in the dispensation of grace. Go back with me to Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Therefore I know that in the churches there were those that were servants, and they had a very significant position in the church. That is a place in the church. They met there, they assembled with the rest of the people, but they retained their position as servants. But there is an exception to the rule. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. But now, you know that in verse 23, when he said, be not ye the servants of men, he's not saying, don't serve them in the capacity that you've been all your life. He's saying, as you serve them as a saved man, realize that what you're really doing in that capacity is serving the Lord. In other words, your service is to be unto Christ in that position that you have there. But if they're willing to make you free, accept that freedom, which seems to be the case of this man turned to Philemon. I notice in Philemon, verse 1, Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, unto our beloved Apia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. Now, as he goes on, he, let's see, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that he is mine own bowel, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit could not be as it were necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, but thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And there is an indication in the passage that the servant that he's dealing with might have been in the same situation that Paul was. The idea that is presented in the passage is that the Apostle Paul went to Rome while he was in Rome, that he found a black man. This is a presentation normally given. That he found a black man there, and that Paul dealt with that black man, and that black man got saved, and Paul then got him released and sent that black man back to this man, and he's telling that man now that this man is, I don't believe that is what he's saying. In other words, even though the servant is, if he can get free, he's to be made free. Yet in the context, watch what Paul says now. Verse 16. Not now as a servant. In other words, a Gentile who had a Jewish servant, that Jewish servant ran away from his master, went to Rome. Paul found him in Rome, and Paul dealt with him there. He got saved, and that Jewish servant goes back to his master, which is Philemon, and Paul says, you're to receive him, a brother servant, a brother, your brother as I am, Paul is saying. He's a brother especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then the other side, now I'm back again to, I'm saying to you that the implication is that the servant is to be set free. In other words, if he can have freedom, then he's to be free. In other words, if he's in the world today and he's set free, then he's to accept that freedom. He's not a servant, he's to be free. He's
He's a free man and so forth in the world today. No matter what his color be or whatever, he's a free man as far as the capacity or the position as a servant goes, he's free. No matter if he's a white man, no matter if he's a yellow man, no matter if he's a black man, his position in the world today is free if he's set free. But starting in Genesis and going all the way through the Bible, the emphasis upon servants to start with appears to be one race of men that are made servants by God that will remain so after the second coming of Christ, and nothing will change that. That's the point I'm trying to make. In the dispensation of grace, if he's set free, then he's free. Now, one other thing. Go back with me, please, to Acts. And notice in Acts chapter 8. The position is taken by many today that the man in Acts chapter 8 is a black man. I don't believe that. In Acts chapter 8, notice verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority on the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, the idea presented to make three races of men here, that is, the white man is saved, and the yellow man, I'll get my words together here in a moment, just bear with me for a second. The black man is saved in Acts chapter 8, the yellow man is saved in Acts chapter 9, and the white man is saved in Acts chapter 10. That seems to be the is a term that people make from it. I don't believe that. Now here's the reason I don't. Go to chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now that passage is very definite. There is no if means about it. The persecution is in Acts chapter 8. The persecution is with the church there. They're scattered abroad out of there. After they're scattered abroad, they went out and started preaching. Philip goes out there and he finds this Ethiopian man who is a slave. And he seems to be, he's got to be one of two things. He's either a Jew or a Jewish proselyte. There can't be another way. How do I know that? Because they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that is for Phoenicians and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They preached to none but the Jews only. Then the man that Philip deals with must have been a Jew. Or a Jewish proselyte. He had to be one of the two. Acts chapter 10, the man there is not a Jewish proselyte. And what I see in the passage is that God is showing me that he's dealing with men on the basis of salvation without the law, whether they're Jewish proselyte, or Gentile. In other words, Jew or Gentile, either way. Later on, in terms of service. Paul said, service, be obedient to your own master, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, back in Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 7, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect to persons with him. I'm going to make an application here that this is a hired hand. I'm gonna make an application that what we're dealing with is somebody who has a job and they're working with another for a living, and the servant in the context is the man that's working for money. The master is the man that they're hired to. Well, if that weren't the case, and there can be no doubt about that an application can be made here, then if you work for somebody else, you're to work for that person as if you're doing service unto the Lord. In other words, if you would put in an 8-hour day for the Lord, then you ought to put in an 8-hour day for that person if they're paying you to do that. In other words, when you're not to go there, if you're at a desk and you have work piled up on that desk there that the man is paying you to do, you're not to sit there and let that work pile up and not do the job while you daydream and so forth. You're to do that work for that man that's paying you just as if you were working for the Lord. In other words, whatsoever you do and where to do all in the name of Christ, giving him the glory thereby, and so forth. In other words, I'm saying that Paul is showing me in the context that it would be a sinful thing for me to be hired out to an employer and not put in a day's work for that employer. In other words, not do what that employer expected me to do while I was there. If it was all right with that employer that I goofed off, that's another thing. But not goof off in his eyes. I'm to work for him as unto the Lord, and I will be rewarded accordingly someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Now what? Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing in a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound to free. In other words, if a man served the Lord as he went to work and touched the clock, in other words, if you do that work as unto the Lord, you'll receive a reward of the judgment seat of Christ, the same as if you had been serving the Lord in another capacity. But if you don't do that, you will lose your reward. Listen, Colossians chapter 3. Now in Colossians 3, notice context. Verse 17, whatsoever you do and will to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God my Father by him. Then verse 18, wives. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 22, servants. Obeying all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasing, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever we do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not of the men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That is, while you work at that desk job, or digging that ditch, or as a mechanic, or whatever, you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which is done, and there is no respect to persons. There is no ignorance about it. In other words, God Almighty is going to deal with every one of us on the same basis. There's something that cannot be mistaken, no matter whether I'm black, white, or yellow. No matter if I came from Sam, Ham, or Jacob. There are two things that are totally equal in the scripture. One is salvation, the other is judgment. They are the same. It doesn't make any difference. God is not going to respect my person for salvation, and God is not going to respect my person for judgment. If I serve the Lord, he will reward me bountifully. If I refuse to do so, I will receive for the wrong that I do, and I need not think that I'm going to get by because of my genealogy. All right, we're going to take a break here. We'll take that back in Ephesians 6 next week, Lord willing. Right now, let's take a break.